Proverbs chapter 7. Today is an unprecedented Sunday because we're going to do the whole chapter of Proverbs chapter 7. This is unknown in the history of Christ Community Church. Proverbs chapter 7. Warning against the adulteress. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Let's pray. Father, as we look to your word, we pray by your spirit you would teach us wisdom so that our delights are found in that which gives life, which is Christ alone. And so help us to flee destruction. In Jesus' name. Now, Solomon speaks a lot about sex, doesn't he? Just 7 chapters of Proverbs, and we've already had 3 passages where we've addressed this. We've looked at what is the sex and the sexuality that God wants us to delight in. Sex that is found in marriage. It is a gift from God. We are created. Our bodies are created by God. Sex is created by God within the boundaries of matrimony. We've looked at what we should flee, Proverbs chapter 5. We've looked at keys or how to fight sexual temptation. And so, I don't want to retread past ground. What new thing do we have here in this text is a question to ask. And in one sense, you can just read this passage and the idea is clear. Listen to wisdom. Look at the destruction of the adulterous woman. And young man, flee. It's not too complicated. And if you have missed the messages, and I would encourage you to go back to the website, look at the series on Proverbs, and you'll get those 3 messages. And so in this last chapter, where Solomon once again talks at length about the adulterous woman and the foolish young man, I want us to examine this chapter to look at the root issue. The root issue. A root issue in sexual sin is delight. It's delight. We've already seen this. And one of the things that help us in the fight against sexual temptation is to recognize that sex is exciting. That sexuality is something that grabs us in the place of delight. Right? That's why it's such a difficult thing. The young man in this chapter is looking for delight. He's not looking for destruction. He's looking for delight. The adulteress is not promising poison, but for herself, she has her own agenda, but at the same time, she's offering delight. And in this poisonous embrace of delight, they both destroy themselves in some way. And here's the practical issue. If you are trying to fight sexual sin or temptation by turning off your mind, by running away from temptation in just that sense, stopping action, you will ultimately fail. You will ultimately fail. There are religious systems that say the root of the issue is desire. And so the answer is to stop desire. Right? Buddhism, for example. Desire is the root of everything. So stop desire. Well, if you try to stop your desire, you're trying to make yourself less than human. You can't deny your own humanity. You will fail. See, what we need to do is replace delight. We need to replace unholy desire with holy, sanctifying, healthy desire. Just like if you have a weight problem and you go to some quack doctor who says you need to stop food. Right? That's not a solution. Your problem is food, so stop food. No. Move from junk to that which is healthy. It's replacement. And so the main issue that we want to look at in Proverbs chapter 7 is summed up in the title of the message this morning. This is very relevant to us, right? Upgrade. Upgrade. Upgrade your delight. Don't deny delight. Upgrade your delight. Christianity is not about denial as much as delight, but delight in the right things. We need to channel our desires correctly to all that which Christ is and all that Christ gives. You see, a man or a woman who is pursuing Christ with passion and delight is already satisfied, is already full, and therefore will not want. And we sing it, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Why? Because you already are pursuing something with full passion. And you will not run. You will not need to keep running to broken, corrupting cisterns. And so this chapter helps us. And that's the way I'm going to look as we look through the verses in this text. This chapter helps us if we want to change our definitions of what makes a man attractive, what makes a woman attractive. And this will help us. Redefining what attraction is will help us. But it'll not just help us with sexual temptation. We begin to see that this is not really attractive at all by itself. But it also will help the single people in this room. What kind of a man or a woman do you need to be if you are truly attractive? And who should you pursue if you are seeking Christ? So there's a lot of help in this text. So that's the question I want to approach this text in. How do I upgrade my delights so that my desires are redirected towards holy, Christ-like desires? There are three attractions that I want to point out in this message. The first one is the attractiveness of a stable man. The attractiveness of a stable man. I think, where is the stable man in this passage? I don't see any stability. And in fact, that's what is introduced as Solomon begins the chapter with that well-known by now, as you've been reading the book of Proverbs, well-known introduction to a section, right? Treasure wisdom. Keep my commandments. Live. Keep it as the apple of your eye. That same urgency. Be wise, young men. And then he introduces by way of picture or illustration, this hapless young man. He looks out the window of his house and he pictures this young man. And what's he called in verse 7? I've seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. So all the middle-aged and older men, older women, tune out and say, oh, this is a youth message, right? But here's the problem. A young man lacking sense. And we are seeing this today, by the way, where they talk about, what is it called? Grown-up teenagers, right? People who are in their 30s and 40s and still behaving like they are in their teens in all their pursuits. So what we know is a young man lacking sense will become an old man or middle-aged or an old man lacking sense if they do not at some point seek the wisdom of God. And this is the same thing for women, by the way. We saw that there are specific things that are spoken here that relate to men and women, but there are general principles that apply to both. He's open, this young man lacking sense. The idea is that he's open-minded, you know, and we think that's a virtue now, right? I want an open-minded person in my life. Well, if you're open-minded, then you'll fall into all kinds of temptation. That's the idea. Unstability. Vulnerable. Instability. Vulnerability. A little temptation is going to get this young man lacking sense easily. And by the way, even Solomon himself is a picture of this. You know, 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us that he becomes a middle-aged man lacking sense. He loved many women, it says. He loved them. And so he married them. And 1 Kings chapter 11 says that they caused him. They actually enamored him so much that the text says he clung to them in love. He clung to his many wives in love. And in his old age, he loved them so much, he even gave them idolatry. He built up high places so they could worship their gods. And his heart turned away from God. So this man who's writing himself didn't heed his own words and he becomes an old man lacking sense. So the problem doesn't end if you don't stop it early, you see? Age itself does not suddenly make you able to bear all the things of life unless you deal with them properly. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, he spoke of this man like this. He called him a silly goose of a man. A silly goose of a man. And he said it like this: none but the silliest of geese would attend the fox's sermon. You get it? None but the silliest of geese would attend the fox's sermon. This is that silly goose. And so the opposite of this vulnerable, silly little man is a stable man, you see, or a stable youth. And ladies, if you want to save yourself trouble, stop looking out for silly geese. Don't look and say how wonderful that guy is. He's a silly goose. He's not exciting. He's trouble. There is this thing where there are certain young ladies who get excited by bad boys, you know. It's a thing. I don't like sida sada fellows. I like bad boys, right? But you like silly geese. And he is going to take you to the fox's sermon along with him. Edgy, dangerous, exciting. You know, he's not a rules-based guy. He does his own thing. How exciting. No, it's a goose who's going to get his head chopped off. They will do you no good. And so here are some ways, as we look at the text, we're going to upturn the young silly goose and we'll look at the opposite of him and see what it means to be a stable man. A stable man. Verse 8 says, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. That's the adulteress. That's the silly goose. That's the young man who's unstable. So what do we know about a stable man? He does not flirt with sin. He does not flirt with sin. This young man lingers near temptation. He's flirting with it. He doesn't remember what the father has said in chapter 5, verse 8. Keep your way far from her. Remember, flee. Don't go near. Do not go near to the door of her house. But here he is. The question in his mind is not how far from sin can I go, but how close to sin can I go until it's not sin. You know, how close to the edge can I go, right? Edgy, dangerous. What does the proverb say? Curiosity killed the cat or the goose. This young man is always curious. He always wants to know how far to the edge he can go. He doesn't heed the advice of the wise of God in his word. What does the stable man do? He values justice, mercy, being humble. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires. That's what the word of God says, no? To do justly, to love mercy. He's busy doing good in accordance with the word of the Lord. Not flirting around with sin. Proverbs chapter 31, even before it talks about the virtuous woman, he says, I think it's Lemuel, right? He tells to the young man, what are you doing, son? Do not give your strength to women. A single man who is good with the ladies, you know, is a silly goose. I know the other young men are like, oh, I wish I was like that, no? So charismatic and just... You're crazy. You're flirting around. No wonder such people fall into, right? Confessing every few years, I committed adultery, I did this, I did that, right? You really want that life? The stable man values holiness. He trusts the Lord's word, even when he doesn't understand it fully. He says, the Lord has said it, I'm going to do what the Lord wants, not what my heart wants. That's the anthem of this day, right? Follow your heart. That's the silly goose's anthem. What's the feminine of goose, by the way? Oh, gander, actually, right? Gander is female. Goose is, yeah. Goose is female, yeah. That's off topic, though. He values holiness. He values his soul, his eternal soul. And therefore, he also values women. In how he approaches them. Not as an object of desire, but as sisters. Paul tells Timothy this, right? In the church. Treat the young women as sisters. He will not steal from them what doesn't belong to him. Sexually. If it's not your wife, you are a thief. You are a defrauder. He guards his heart. Remember what God told Cain? Be careful, sin is crouching at your door. If you don't guard your heart, it will have you. The stable man does not flirt with sin. Verse 9, the stable man has nothing to hide. He doesn't have a hidden life. Verse 9 says, where is he roaming around? And when is he roaming around? He's taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. There's no accident, because darkness is when you can hide, isn't it? This is the person with the hidden life. Again, you can see this applies both to men and women, but we're looking at men specifically. There are aspects of character that apply to women as well. A man who is secretive, who is not open, who does not reveal much about himself, is not mysterious, ladies, but dangerous and harmful. It's mysterious when you don't know the person, and then once you get to know the person and get married to them, then you're saying, I wish I hadn't married this person. Now I know, and there's nothing to sing about. Only cry. This young man has a secret, and he plays it out in the cover of darkness. He hides his real self. He hides his deeds. He roams when he can't be spotted, where sin is found. This is the man with a hidden life. And this, young ladies, is not a man to play around with. Think about it. If he has a double life, what makes you think that suddenly because he saw your face, he's going to take that life away and be loyal to you? And not to his desires and his secret passions. I tell people who are looking to get married, you know, if you don't pursue the Lord now, it's not a magic thing that at the day of your marriage, sometimes everything will change, no? Because I vowed before God. Who you are is who you're going to be. If you don't seek the Lord now, you will not seek him then. What about the righteous? What about the stable men? They belong to the light, not the darkness, because God is at work in them. Despite sin and failures, there's nothing to hide. I love this passage. John chapter 3 gives that contrast. John 3, 20 and 21. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. If there is a habit in your life that you're hiding your sin and you're not really you haven't really revealed who you are, then it's very much the case that you might be of the world and not of Christ. No matter if you've been attending church for years and years and years. That's the place of the wicked. You hide in the darkness because you hate the light. But what is the nature of those who belong to Christ? It says, but whoever does what is true, what? Doesn't go away from the light, but comes to the light. It says sunlight is the best disinfectant. Even when I sin, I come to the light. I don't run away because I know that he will cleanse me and heal me. But he who does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. God is at work in this person. He has nothing to hide, this stable man, because God is at work in him. He has given it up to the Lord. Doesn't mean that he has not had sin in his life, but he has let God work in his sin. It's a good question to ask somebody who you're thinking about getting married to. What do you do in the evenings? What do you do in the evenings? If there's a big question, then maybe you need to stay away from that person. If it's a big mystery. Verse 16 to 18. He does not flirt with sin. He has nothing to hide. He is not enamored, thirdly, by the world. He's not enamored. Wow, the world is such an amazing place. That's not a stable man. A stable man is not enamored by the world. As we will see in this text, and we've seen as we read, the adulteress uses what kind of lust to draw this young hapless, silly goose of a man? The lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes. I have Egyptian linen in my house. I have expensive perfume in my room. And if you come into my house, my husband is gone, and we can enjoy all the night long. Right? What is she doing? She's sprinkling the lusts of the world. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 to 17, isn't it? But the stable man, he recognizes it. He recognizes it. He knows, yes, those things are tantalizing. But the world is passing away, as 1 John 2:17 says. The world is passing away along with its desires. These are ending things. These are burning things. The plane is crashing. It looks like it's flying right now, but it's headed towards the mountains and it's going to crash. It's passing away and all of its desires. But the man who does the will of God endures, abides, remains forever. He knows this. Somebody, as I was reading, has said that the trap of worldliness has captured young men in their lusts. They're so, Christian young men are so tied into the world, whether it's money, whether it's accumulation of riches, and so they add debt into their lives, and all of these things cause them to be vulnerable to temptation. They're unstable because they're trapped in the world. It may not be an actual woman in your life, you're just trapped in the world because of the fact that you haven't guarded your desires. But the stable man has a value system that has helped him understand that these things are attractive but not eternal. Just like when the first time you got that email from Nigeria, you thought of responding. Right? Let's be honest. The first time you got that phone call and said you've got 1 crore rupees, you said, oh, tell me more. But as you grew a little in your understanding, you learned, and now you just hang up the phone. Because it sounds great, but it is empty. That's the idea. It sounds great, but it's empty. And not just empty, but it's going to lead you into bondage and corruption. Next, what about the stable man? Verse 22. Let's jump down. Verse 22. The stable man has clear convictions. Let's contrast with this man without sense. She persuades him. She draws the picture of pleasure. And what does it say? All at once he follows her. And if you didn't get how horrible his haplessness is, his helplessness is, like an ox to the slaughter, as a stag got fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. All at once he follows her. This is not a man of conviction. This is not a man of conviction. This is a man of feelings in the moment. Again, you can see how this applies both to men and women. He may know the truths that he should follow. But right now, his feelings are stronger than what he knows to be true. And therefore, the truth that he knows is not dear to his heart. Clearly, right? All at once, he drops all his knowledge and he runs behind her. I can't control myself, man. She's so beautiful and she's calling me. How can I say no? Right? Don't we say that? I just couldn't help myself. That's because you don't have convictions. If you say your feelings are too strong. And again, we can replace this with man or woman. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Conviction. Conviction means you know something and you trust that what you know to be true in such a way you stand by it no matter what you feel. That's a conviction. That's a conviction. Even when feelings pull at your will. And there are moments that happens, right? In our humanity. Convictions are not formed suddenly. Feelings lead to sudden action. This is the idea of a man run by his feelings. All of a sudden, he goes after her. Convictions are formed. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us, if by constant practice you use the word of the Lord and learn to discern by practice. Not one day I read the Bible and I found, you know, I have 2 points. This is bad, this is good. That's not a conviction. But by constantly saying, Lord, this is your will, I'm going to obey it. This is your will, I'm going to obey it. By practice, you learn through the word of God and by the power of the Spirit to discern what is good and evil. Suddenly coming into church and saying, I want to listen to a sermon is not how you build conviction. Suddenly waking up and opening up your Bible after years is not how you build convictions. Convictions are formed with time. Time and convictions go together. I'll give you an example. Marriage. We've talked about the temptations of this world. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Right? So clearly if you burn with passion, then the option for you is marriage, not singleness. But does that mean you just go off and marry the next person that you're attracted to? Absolutely not. It implies that you do the hard work early. You don't wait till you're 45 and then start looking. Right? That you do the work early of building your character as we look at the word of God. What if I'm a man? What does a man of God look like? I know I burn with passion and so I'm going to prepare myself for marriage. I'm not going to fall into marriage. You see, this is what people think. It is better to marry than to burn. I need to get married this year. That's not how this works. You're going to get into trouble. Because you haven't built any convictions yet. So get up early, hard work, discerning, preparing, and praying, not impulsive. You see, conviction and time go together. So this is important, especially when it comes to men, ladies. A man with opinions is not a man of conviction. I think this and I think that, and that's the Indian man, right? I speak for myself also. I think this, and we're always telling everybody what we think. That's not a man of conviction. That's a man of opinion. A man of conviction is, this is what God says in his word. That's conviction. What God says, I will do. That is conviction. Not I think this, I think that. So men, remember this. Just because you go around giving your opinions doesn't make you a man of conviction. Just because you force your opinions on others doesn't make you stable. That itself is unstable. Conviction is with time, rooted in the knowledge and the obedience of God's word. As Solomon in Proverbs, the beginning of this book, this chapter, he says, right? Say to wisdom, verse 4, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. Hanging out once a week, once a month with your sister doesn't make that your sister or intimate friend, right? It's a constant abiding thing. Clear convictions. Next, he has foresight. Foresight. Verse 23. Till an arrow pierces its liver as a bird rushes into a snare, he doesn't know that it will cost him his life. While he's being destroyed, he doesn't know. Right? The unstable youth suddenly gets caught, snared, pierced. He's not ready. He's off guard. You see, the stable man doesn't make momentary decisions, but has counted the cost of his life. He's able to see that which is eternal and that which is destructive, and is able to say no before getting into the situation. He doesn't come into the situation and says no. He's able to see ahead. That's foresight, isn't it? You can see conviction and foresight go together. He knows his own weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it's verse 14. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He knows. I'm very much vulnerable in this. And I'm not going to step into the situation. I know the dangers. So he does not linger. And he has foresight. He has foresight. That's what makes him mature. That's what makes him stable. Remember what Solomon said about the ant in chapter 6? Gathers in the summer for the winter. That's the idea of foresight. You don't start learning God's word in the moment of crisis, you know. You start praying when you're tempted, you know. So you're walking near that lady's house and then you're saying, Lord, keep me from temptation. No, he has foresight. And so he knows and he stores up. I have hidden the word of God in my heart, the psalmist says, right? I have hidden when? Beforehand. When there was no temptation. In order that when the temptation comes, I will not sin against you. That's how you get foresight. I know what is dangerous. Conviction and foresight will help me get out of danger even before it is near. This is the stable man. Helpful, isn't it? Helpful. So, men, what are you trying to be like? When you wake up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror, what are you trying to make attractive about yourself? Women, what kind of men are you drawn towards? What attracts you in a man? Save yourself from harm and do the upgrade. Upgrade your delights. Let's look at the second attraction in this passage. We've seen the attraction of a stable man. Let's look at the beauty of a virtuous woman. And we're going to look again at the opposite of this adulterous woman. In this chapter is pictured an extreme, right? For the most part, we don't expect that in a church context, you're going to find people engaged in prostitution. That's a pretty extreme thing that happened in that culture. But now we have different kinds of sexual sin, granted. And so here is one of the extremes of a sinner, an adulteress, malicious. She's malicious. She's tempting others to get her way into her sin. So what's the contrast? Well, the first one in verse 10 to 11 and then 13 is she is modest. The virtuous woman is modest. Behold, the woman meets him dressed. She's dressed a certain way, so it has to do with her dress. Verse 11, her speech, she is loud and wayward. Then, even where she is, her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him with a bold face, speaks to him. You see? There's a loudness to her. There's a loudness to her. Now, normally when we use the word modesty, and I know this is a big topic and there's a lot of questions, right? And we tend to talk about modesty when it regards clothes and clothing. And it does, but it's much more than simply about the clothes. But you can see even the way she dresses is tied to this. Because the adulteress here is the quintessence, the definition of immodesty. And the idea is this about modesty and immodesty. All the arrows of her life are pointing at whom? Her. That's immodesty. That's immodesty. All the arrows of her life are pointing at her. She wants the attention. And she will go out loudly and boldly to get it. And so there she is in public, dressed a certain way, calling men towards herself boldly, boisterously. She kisses him. She speaks to him alluringly, loudly, boldly. She calls out to him in the street. There is no shame in what she is calling him to engage in. She probably, if she was stopped, would say, "Why are you telling me? Nobody tells me what to do. I am a lion. Hear me roar." Right? Thousands of years old, but not very old, isn't it? So both her body and her personality is immodest. How is the godly woman described? Modesty. Modesty. Now we need to understand what this means. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4, as he talks about the wife living submissively with an unbelieving husband, Peter tells this woman, don't try to nag him, but win him over with your character. That's what should be attractive. And he speaks about that which is beautiful. A woman after God's own heart, who has respectful, pure conduct. And then it says this, having a quiet and a gentle spirit, which is very precious in God's eyes. He even contrasts how you dress. Don't let your adornment be external only, but a quiet and gentle spirit. That's modesty. And so the heart of modesty is not about your personality needing to change, right? This is not something that we can take and start saying all women need to be quiet, especially where there are men. That's not what modesty is about. Because some people are different in personality. Some are more outspoken, others are less. And we don't want to make that into the definition of modesty. It's the heart. Because what does God say is attractive to him? 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4. A quiet and gentle mouth. Or a quiet and gentle spirit is attractive in the Lord's eyes. You see, that's what really counts. And the reason I make this distinction is because this woman is submissive ultimately towards God. That's the idea. And so you can see somebody who is, we would call loud, but actually very submissive to the Lord. And you can see somebody who's quiet, but actually very rebellious. Modesty is not about a person being, you know, so social versus introverted. That's not modesty. The modesty is the modesty of the heart. You can have a loud, unsubmissive person or a loud, submissive person. You can have a quiet, rebellious person. By the way, the quiet, rebellious people are the most dangerous. One pastor who mentored me said, you be careful about those people who keep quiet. They never tell you what they're thinking. They're the ones who are the trouble in the church. Because they will tell somebody else. Right? And they will cause trouble. So quietness itself doesn't prove that you are modest. You see? You're getting what modesty is? The issue is the heart. And the heart is the issue. The heart of the issue is, are you the center of attraction or are you directing attention towards Christ? And we can take this principle and apply it to clothes as well. Right? Are you the center of attention? Are you drawing attention to yourself? Are you drawing attention for the wrong reasons? Your body. This is one of the reasons. You see, it's a little bit different, right? If a man is showing some of his body and a woman is showing, right? And you women know this, you don't care. But somehow men go crazy, isn't it? Because there's something about a woman's body that has that power. That's why the adulterous woman is dressed a certain way. And so the question to ask is, am I in my clothing trying to make myself the center of attraction? Or am I directing attention towards that which glorifies Christ? Is the way I am dressed enhancing my character or is it enhancing my body as the means of attraction? You see what the world tells you? that you are attractive because of your body. I mean, just don't go to Instagram and Facebook and what else is left? I forget. It's all about the body, isn't it? Attraction. I always find it funny that you'll have a photo of somebody dressed a certain way and the comment will be, beautiful both in character and in beauty. And like, how did you know the character from skimpy dress? Right? There's only one thing that you can see, right? And as a matter of fact, then this modesty in dress applies to both men and women, doesn't it? Because even men can do this to draw attention to themselves, right? I'm going to go to the gym, right? Look at me, you know, my character is so big, you know? Same thing. Who are you trying to draw attention? I'm not saying it's bad to go to the gym. I'm saying you have to look at your own heart. And by the way, let's not make this a legalistic thing. Each one of you examine your own hearts about this. It's very dangerous if we start legislating. You know, when I was small, in India, shorts, especially for ladies, was not a very appropriate thing, right? No, in India, we don't show leg and all. It was a thing. And we used to think Westerners are so loose, and you know, there is a sense to it. And they would come here and they say, but your women, they show their stomachs. In the US, we never show our stomachs. That is called sexy and inappropriate. I said, whoosh, saris, yeah, the bellies of the ladies are coming out. You know, so inappropriate. I begin to realize, okay, there are, and we never think about it, right? So be careful. The idea is modesty of the heart. Does it draw attention to your body and sex as the main source of attraction? Ladies, are you using what belongs to your future husband or present husband to draw attention to yourself? Again, you're inviting thieves. Even if they don't do anything with their eyes, thievery, right? It doesn't belong to them. Modesty. That's why modesty matters. Because the glory must go to Christ. Okay, enough of that. Next, verse 11 and 12. Where is she found? She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay where? At home. At home. Where is she? Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. Again, don't take this verse and start saying a woman must be put in a parda and locked up at home. Because some people take it in that direction. The issue is she doesn't like her home. And she is found everywhere else but her home. That's the idea. Right? It's not that you can't go to the market, you can't go watch a movie, you can't. That's not the issue. The issue is the home life is not your joy. But the godly woman, the virtuous woman, loves her home life. The adulteress is what we call antsy. You know, ants in the pants. She doesn't like being cooped up at home. Her feet do not stay at home, it says, but is on the street. More important to her is her social life, her nightlife, the friends she hangs out with. It's trouble. Men, if you see a woman like that, what a wonderful woman. She's a free bird, you know. How attractive, you know. She's not anchored anywhere, you know. Yeah, you get married to her and then you'll see how difficult it is to build a home with somebody like that. Because you'll be stuck at home while she wants to roam around. It's trouble. A virtuous woman is not like this. Am I speaking the word of the Lord in a way that makes us uncomfortable? I hope it is, because this speaks right into our culture, doesn't it? So again, we're not talking about a parda system, but we are talking about the high value that God holds to the home. We've lost that today. The home where a family is built, where children are raised and taught the word of the Lord so that they can be the next generation that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It happens when you invest in it with value. Not if it's a distraction. And that's what is happening, right? We've got our careers. We've got our things to do. And oh, these children are in the way, right? So now we have, and I remember Arpita, and we've shared this before, right? We were looking at a billboard that was advertising a creche, you know. Why are you wasting your time? We'll help you. We'll take care of children. Really? Your family and home life is a waste of time? You know, and so one of the pastors that mentored me, again, I remember in one of the sermons, he was telling them, really, ladies? Really, ladies? You think that this is worth giving to you, standing, sitting at that computer, taking those calls with that phone on your head for all these hours, fighting with your boss, playing politics? That is valuable? What? So that you get a big paycheck at the end? That's valuable? What are you talking about? A home with children that love you. You know, for 3 days, our children have gone to the grandparents. It's been a long time. Arpita came to me yesterday. I don't know what to do with myself. I'm feeling so bad and so bored. Right? That joy in the home has become, you know, we love each other, but there's something that enhances the life when you have these lives running around, even when they make noise and eat your head. It's joyous. Daryl is joyous. Persevere. All that sleeplessness is worth it. If a woman's pursuits dominate her in such a way that she is found more outside the home than inside the home, it is going to hurt her and the home in the future. A godly woman, a virtuous woman, invests in the skill of home life beforehand, before she has a home. And when she has a home, she has learned those skills so that she can use it in the home. This is one of the reasons, because we've gone so astray that now we'll find women who get married and they don't know what to do in the home. They're learning from scratch. And God gives grace. But isn't it much better that you prepared for it? Titus chapter 2, 4 to 5 has two things about women with other women. Either you are teaching other women, doing and teaching other women to love your husbands and your children, or you're learning to love your husband's future and children from older women. A virtuous woman loves her home life either if she's learning or she's doing. You see, in that way. You love your home life, even future, by learning. Young ladies, today, if you're not married, what are your pursuits? Married women, do you love your home? Or are you getting antsy again? Really? This is the extreme that this goes into. Do you really want to be there? Be virtuous. Love the home as God loves the home. You know, God has built culture rooted in healthy family. And that should be seen in the church, shouldn't it? Verse 14. What else about the virtuous woman? She's modest. She loves her home life. Thirdly, verse 14, she is sincere before God, not legalistic. There's something here. Verse 14. She tells him what? I had to offer sacrifices. I've paid my vows before God. She's done her religious duties. Now let's come and enjoy. You see that? It is said, and this is true to some extent, to quite a big extent, actually, that women are generally more spiritually minded than men. And this is generally true, right? The women are the ones who are doing the pujas and calling the men to do this. The women are the ones who are going to church and saying, husband, why don't you come with me? Why don't you, you know, even in the church it's like that, right? If there's a prayer meeting, generally in churches you'll find all the women are there and they're saying, my husband, pray for him, he doesn't come to church. All this happens, right? And a lot of this says a lot about women positively, but at the same time, I want to mark this. As in my experience, I've seen this. Some of this can actually reveal legalism of the heart. Because it is easy to replace sincere devotion with the acts of religiosity. If you just do disciplined things, that doesn't mean your heart is right with God. Read your Bible. Do your quiet time. Go to church. Be at prayer meeting. Right? And in verse 14, we see an extreme of this. The lady is saying what? The positive side of my balance is full. Now let's go and balance it out with some sin. That's legalism at its height. Let's celebrate. I've paid my vows. I've paid my debts to God. So time to celebrate. This is legalistic religion at its worst. Indulge in sin, balance it out. Sin all week, go to Mass on Sunday. and confess your sins. And then go sin again. If I'm not sinning, then what is there to ask God for, right? This kind of religion. It's legalism. It's moralism. At its worst. No heart, all show. Jesus called this, what? Whitewashed tombs. You look wonderful in one sense when you're seen, but in your heart and in your actual life, dead man's bones. The woman of virtue is not dramatic about her spiritual life. Oh Lord, I thank you that you are just like the Pharisee, right? You are my Savior and my Lord and my this and my that and the other, right? And in the heart, there is no devotion. No. Both of those things are true. What did Jesus say? God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She sincerely loves, obeys and follows Christ. She knows his word. She's not ritualistic, not showy, but true of heart. Next, verse 15 to 18 and 21. She is not stubborn or manipulative. She does not seek to control through manipulation. It's clear that the adulterous lady wants something. She is not interested in the self-interest of the youth, is she? She's not wandering the streets because she cares so much for this hapless young man. The hapless young man thinks, whoa, she loves me so much. This person I've never seen in my life. Right? I must go visit her house. Next thing, the spider laying the trap, no? She clearly wants something for herself. He doesn't understand this. He gets trapped. She wants something, and how is she going to get it? By hook or by crook. So, verse 15 to 18. She feeds the man's ego. I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. You're such a handsome man. Who? Me? So wonderful. I was just wandering in the street and now this lady, and she's giving me kisses. How nice. I have been looking for you. I have found you, she says. She uses flattery. Feeds his ego. And then she uses lusts. You have the lust of the eyes. I have Egyptian linen at home. The lust of the senses, rich perfume, myrrh, aloe, cinnamon. The lust of the flesh. Pleasure all night. Let us delight ourselves with love. You see, delight is at the center of this. Take our fill till morning of love. And she manipulates and manipulates till she gets what she wants. She has this goal to win, and she does, one way or another. You see? Verse 21 gives us three words. Seduces, persuades, compels. Literally the Hebrew is, for seduces, seizes. You can see it's like a spider in the web, right? Seizes. Entices or persuades is stretches. And then compels is draws away. You see? She gets her way through manipulation. She knows exactly what to tell him. She has a desire for control. That's what God said in Genesis chapter 3 verse 16, right? About man and woman. You will desire man to dominate her. That is your sin, because you have fallen into sin. And she will desire to control you. And that's why, apart from Christ, we have trouble in marriage. Men are trying to dominate the women instead of leading them like Christ. And women are trying to manipulate and control instead of submitting to the one that God has given. And here you have a woman out of bounds, fully given to this kind of manipulation. What is the woman who is virtuous described as? Proverbs chapter 31 verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty vain, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What prevents the virtuous woman from manipulative control? It is only the Lord. Faith in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I have my expectations, but I'm going to lay it down and trust him to do the work. Because if I get it into my hands, I'm just going to break and destroy. In submitting to the Lord, she is at peace. And she will not manipulate to get her way, because she has faith. And faith allows her to be content in the Lord. She submits her desires to the Lord. She has given up control. and faith in Christ has replaced selfish, needy manipulation. But what about me and what I want? I need it. That has been crucified with Christ. Finally, verse 19 to 20 and 22. The virtuous woman is beautiful because she brings grace and life. In the moment is the adulterous woman, snatching, and then for her own destructive desires, she gets the man into trouble, and she will eventually destroy herself after getting what she wants. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 has a very striking verse. It says, your sin will find you out. Nobody escapes. It is said here that the young man dies, but she will too. The virtuous woman is concerned not with herself, but by the Spirit. She serves in love for the glory of God. Just one verse, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, 13 and 14. You were called to freedom, brothers or brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. I want, but what about me? But through love. And where does that love come from? Not you, but the love that has been poured out to your heart. You're truly saved. If you're truly saved, then love. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love. A woman who trusts in the Lord, serves and loves. Men, what kind of woman excites you? Women, what kind of growth have you been investing in? Are you investing in the beauty of character or charm that is vain? For your own good, upgrade your delights. Finally, I want to talk just briefly as I close about the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. This is the title of a message by an old Puritan called Thomas Chalmers, Scottish man. And the idea is that both the stable man and the virtuous woman that we saw as we contrasted the characters in this text, they are attractive. Why? Because what we see in their character emulates and finds its source from Christ. They are attractive because they are reflecting who Christ is and what Christ does. That's where the attraction comes from. That's where our delights will get upgraded when we begin to make them Christ-like delights. That's really the one drum that we will keep beating, whatever issue of the Christian life is. Christ is central in everything, isn't it? And Thomas Chalmers reminds us in this sense, suppose you had a thought experiment where you had a beaker or a container empty but full of air. And you were told, what is the best way to remove the air from this thing? You would think of a vacuum, right? But science tells us that nature abhors a vacuum. And so even if you suck it out, that pressure is there, right? That nature is forcing the air to come back in. Some way. So you have to seal it in some way. There's always that. So what's the most balanced thing? And it's actually a trick question because the answer is really you can fill it with water. That's the most stable thing. There's no more air in it. And that's the idea that he wants to bring even about human nature. The expulsive power, not of removing desire, but a new affection. How do I get out these temptations? You're not going to get it out if you just vacuum your life. That pressure will always remain and want to be filled with something else and sometimes something worse. If you want to expel unholy delights, you've got to fill your life with godly delights. That's the idea. Our desires need to be upgraded, not removed, but upgraded. And Christ is his own attraction. That's the heart and soul of this message. The stable man, the virtuous woman above is more compelling because really both of them have Christ as their passion. Therefore, they love him, they treasure him, and it has changed them. You will expel sin in your life when you pursue Christ fully. And even in this text, when it comes to wisdom, verse 4 said, the stable man makes wisdom his intimate friend. What does the Bible say about Christ? It's all about Christ. Really? Colossians chapter 2. In him is found the fullness of wisdom and understanding. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. When it comes to holiness, Psalm 37, 6 to 7. Psalm 37. 6 and 7. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. What will he do? He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. You will not hide in the darkness, but your righteousness will shine like the light, your justice as the noonday. Why? Because as you pursue Christ, his light will shine through you. Christ's righteousness shines like the noonday sun and will make those who pursue him do the same. When it comes to fulfilling love, the promise of the delight of the adulterous woman and what the man is looking for is love. Loneliness, physical intimacy, all of that, right? And it's superficial, what is offered, and it dries up very fast. But you can go to the love of Christ, isn't it? Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is patient, love is kind, love is true. It's talking about Jesus, isn't it? Go to the passages. Christ's love is better than false love, which promises much and sucks you dry. So at the end, we have beaten the same drum. What is the key to sexual purity? Start by gazing deeply at Jesus. And don't stop till his beauty is more precious to you than the real attractions of this world. Keep looking till he is more beautiful than anything else. Because then you will have upgraded your delight. And then in him, as he says, your joy will be full. Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray and sing this closing song as our prayer. So Father, free us from corrupting desires by giving us a taste of the glory that is found in you. Bring your word home by your spirit to us, Lord. If there is anybody here that has not really first and foremost tasted that the Lord is good, may they see. May they relinquish control over their life and see the forgiveness and the life that is found, the joy that is found, the freedom from the bondage of this world that is found by trusting in you alone as Savior and Lord. And for all of us, Lord, help us to constantly, by practice, see how you are much more worthy of our trust and our delight than any ending, fading thing that this world can shine before our eyes. Protect us, Lord. Give us the discipline that we need. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.